Here's another one we're looking through, part 9, I think it is, but remaining faithful. A key characteristic of a child of God is that we are faithful, and really faithful in all things. It's just a characteristic of ours, and it's indicative of us and showing that, hey, there's something different about us, and in a very unfaithful world, we ought to be faithful. You know that. Matthew 24, jump down to verse 42, if you will. Notice what is said here. Very interesting. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." That makes sense, doesn't it? "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler all over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall we be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the context there is of the return of the Lord. But what I wanted to point out was that he's making reference to, he says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" And God says, the Lord says, that we ought to be faithful, be ready and aware of. Now, later the apostles will hit on this and say, listen, we ought to be ready and waiting for the return of the Lord and be found of him in peace. And not be found by the Lord like getting our hand caught in the cookie jar. "Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I didn't know you were here." No, we're ready. "Lord, I've been waiting. I've been faithful." Okay, now notice in your notes here, he says, the Lord asked, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Well, David lamented this in Psalm 12, verse 1. I'm sure you know these verses, but he says, "Help, Lord." Well, why? What do we need help for? Here it is. "For the godly man ceaseth." He says, there's no godly men, godly women. They ceased. We can't find them anywhere. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Solomon then goes on to proclaim in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, he says, "Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who shall find?" Who can find? Now, two parts to that is, one, faithful people are so rare, he says, who can find them? They're rare. How do you find them? But also, a second aspect to that is that a faithful person is humble. We're not boasting about it. "Well, look at me. I'm faithful. Look at what I'm doing for the Lord." No, who can find them? They're kind of hidden away, if you will. So we see already off the bat that both David and Solomon, along with Jesus, proclaim the faithfulness of God's people. Okay, continuing there in that second paragraph, we live in a day of unfaithfulness. We know that. Husbands and wives are unfaithful to each other. Parents are unfaithful to the children. Children are unfaithful to their parents. Employers are unfaithful to their employees, and vice versa. It's hard to find someone who, what we call, rides for the brand. You know what that means. I hope you do, but you think about it. Back in the cowboy days, you branded all of your cattle. You branded your horses, everything. And you found one of your cowboys acting up and acting like a fool. What brand do you ride for? They'd show him, "We ride for this brand." And he'd have consequences to that. The fellow would fire him or whatever the case is. So the saying came about, you need to ride for the brand, represent the company. It's difficult to find a friend who will stand with you regardless. As long as it is to their advantage, they stand. But when it looks like it might go against him, often they'll turn away. Perhaps this comes from too much emphasis on being true to yourself. Self is naturally selfish and looks out for number one. Selfishness is the root cause of our failures, and that's preached today in the world, looking out for number one. The emphasis then must not be on being true to yourself, notice, but rather on being true to God. When a man or woman is true to God, when a man or woman is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these other areas of faithfulness are taken care of. You cannot be faithful to Jesus and be unfaithful to your mate. You can't be faithful to Jesus Christ and be unfaithful to your parents or children. You cannot be faithful to Jesus Christ and be unfaithful to your employer or employees. You cannot be faithful to him, Jesus, and be unfaithful to your friend. It just goes hand in hand, doesn't it? You just can't do it. If you're faithful to the Lord Jesus, you're going to be faithful in all other areas. That's how it goes. Just trickles down, if you will. And again, I said it on Sunday, but when we please Him, and naturally we're going to please everyone that we're supposed to please. It just happens that way. And that's why one of the aspects is of being, let your eye be single. You're focused on the Lord. You're not distracted by other things, which would cause you to fail in your obedience to Him. So notice then, there is this great need for faithful men and women today. We ask the question again, where are those who show themselves worthy of trust in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties? Where's the ones who can be relied on? Someone has said, the greatest ability is dependability. And again, faithfulness isn't hard to do. It doesn't take a lot of talent. You don't have to have any money to be faithful. You don't have to have the right ethnicity or background to be faithful. You can be faithful. Anyone can be dependable if he chooses to do so. It does not require a great deal of skill, but it does require character. And that's what most Americans lack, isn't it? It's the character. Anyone can quit. It takes someone a good character to continue whatever is entrusted to them when it becomes difficult. So that's so true. Just introductory statements here thinking about that we ought to have that character of faithfulness, dependability, reliability. Okay, so let's look at this here. Just 3 points here. Yeah, 3 points. I can't remember how many points I had. One, God sets the example of faithfulness. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, all the way back in the Old Testament. This is what's spoken. And in particular, Moses reminds the people, then later God would then reiterate the faithfulness of Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 and 10. He says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, not a faithful God, the faithful God. Remember that. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth them. He will repay him to his face. So He's reiterating to them His faithfulness. Also His just character. Right? He said, well, God's letting them get away with that. No. He said, no, God will take care of it. Therefore, because God is just and faithful and will do what He said He'll do, we can be faithful to Him. Now, let's look at some of these here that describe God's faithfulness and His example that's set for us. Okay, first of all, notice letter A. God is faithful to save all who come to Him. Okay, John 6:37. Very familiar verse in John 6, but He talks about He's faithful that all will come to Him. Thank you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Means get rid of. Literally, the wording there, cast out, means to throw away in the trash. So He says, if you come to me, well, I don't know if No. Anybody that comes to the Lord will receive. Okay. The problem is not the Lord. The problem is us, isn't it? So God is faithful to save all who come to Him. Do you happen to have 1 Corinthians 1 on you? Oh, yes. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, just a reminder of that. God's faithful now. Okay, letter B, God's faithful then also to deliver us from temptation and evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that you know, I think you know. But you think about it, He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now again, we've dissected this verse before, but remember, Satan likes to get you separated over here and say, Tim, man, you're strange, man. You're the only one that struggles with that. There is something off with you. I mean, that's weird. That's right. That's what he does. But he says, no, it's common to man. Everybody's going through it. But God is faithful. Well, how is he faithful? He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so now he doesn't tempt us with evil. We know that. But temptations come our way from our adversary, from our flesh, from the world. 1 John talks about that. So these temptations come at us. What do we do? Well, the Lord didn't abandon us. He dangles a carrot in front of us. Okay, let's see how he does now. No. We come to him and say, Lord, okay, I understand that you didn't give me this test and this temptation that had come my way so that I'll be destroyed. He's faithful to deliver us. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We'll look at a little bit more of that in just a minute. But thinking about he can and will deliver you from evil. So if he will do that, the problem comes back to me, doesn't it? Why did I fail again? Why did I mess up again? Well, it's me. If I would have leaned on and literally, as the wording is in Greek, grab a hold of Jesus, like that lady, remember that lady came and said, but if I but just touch the hem of his garment, maybe something will happen. And sure enough, boy, something happened. And she was healed of that issue of blood. We grab onto the Lord and say, Lord, help me, guide me. We don't play with the temptation or the evil that would come. Let her see, God's faithful then to preserve us for heaven. I like 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Man, Brother Adam is on it tonight. Thank you, as usual. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I love that. He'll do it. He's faithful. And we know it. He's preserving us for heaven. Now, in our church, we believe, and you folks know this, but we believe once saved, always saved, that you can't lose your salvation. Now, can you do things that are evil and wrong and sinful? Sure. We still live in what we call the fallen state. We're sinful people. We've not received our glorified bodies yet. When you breathe your last breath on this earth, you will. We're hoping the Lord returns and just takes us home. You will. But for now, you and I are going to sin. But we believe it's clear in Scripture throughout the Bible that it clearly shows us God doesn't just cast us off once we sin. You talk about and look at Moses. If you're following us in our Bible reading, you're reading through Moses, getting into Joshua, getting into all these things. These men messed up. They sinned. And God didn't just cast them off. Okay, that's just a little side note there. But you know that. He's preserving us for heaven. He'll take us on in to heaven. Letter D, God's faithful to keep us when we doubt. I like 2 Timothy 2. You and I doubt often. We doubt the goodness of God. We doubt God. We doubt his faithfulness. If you're like me, sometimes you get into a position or place where you go, man, I don't know. Notice, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, you know that teaching from Jesus. Unless a seed, he says a corn, fall into the ground and die, it can't reproduce, right? And he gives a whole analogy of that and other things. If we dead with him, what's the next one? Yeah, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We know that. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him here, we get up there, what's going to happen? That great white throne judgment for all the unsaved. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, he'll deny us in that. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, here it is. He can't deny himself, right? Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, no profit, subverting of the hearers. He goes on with some other things there. Okay, so anyways, when we doubt, right? We're studying in our Bible Institute, the explanation or the arguments, they call them, of the existence of God. And one of them is, if I don't believe God exists, does that mean God doesn't exist? Well, no, right? I mean, there are certain foods that you've never heard of before, and someone were to explain it to you, you'd go, no way, that doesn't exist. That doesn't cancel it out. It still exists, right? Just because you don't have the knowledge of it, it still exists. I mean, just because people deny God and doubt God and the ungodliness of what we watched on Sunday, you know, a lot of that nonsense, God haters and all of that, doesn't cancel them out. So again, he will keep us when we doubt. If we doubt, talking about a Christian, a believer, from time to time we may. Okay, God's faithful then to keep us when we are persecuted. In 1 Peter 4:19, he talks about that. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, remember that. You got to highlight that in your Bible. Because it's not just people suffer because they're stupid. Pardon my language. They're bad decision-making. I'm going through it, brother. I just talked to somebody recently. I'm going through such a difficult time. And come to find out, it was because of their own doing, their own bad choices. Okay? But notice, the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. If you're being persecuted for the name of Christ and for doing what's right, and you get persecuted for that, God is faithful, okay? He's with you. The road to success, you've heard it before. The road to success is uphill. You're going uphill, you know, okay. If you're coasting downhill and just kind of floating along, it's probably not a good thing. God gives us seasons of rest and seasons of work, but again, so if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're persecuted in the will of God, remember, God's faithful in that. He doesn't just let you go. He doesn't forget about you. Oh, I've got, 7 billion, whatever, all these people around me I got to take care of. Oh, I forgot about Tim over there. No, he knows what's going on. And again, the old saying, God has his hand on the thermostat. Okay, God is faithful to forgive us when we sin. 1 John 1:9, you know it very well, but if you were to take and just dissect this verse, I'd encourage you to do it. It will become one of your favorite verses in all the Bible. It is an amazing verse, okay, because he talks about it. Okay, let's read it anyways, although we know it, if we confess our sins. Okay, you and I, not necessarily, and I say this often, but Lord, forgive me of that sin. Well, when you got saved, your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. So what we need to be praying is, Lord, I confess my sin to you. Confession means you're agreeing with God about your sin. Because if you're like me, I water it down. Lord, I didn't mean to say that, and they should have known better. I didn't mean it that way. Right? But with God, Lord, I realize. But notice he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you should pray that too. Lord, I confess the sin to you. And you said, Lord, that if I do that, you forgive and you will cleanse from all unrighteousness. So literally, God gives you a clean slate. When we go back and do it again, and this is where it is, the faithfulness of God comes in. If one of your kids, you tell them, go clean your room Monday. They don't do it. Tuesday, go clean your room. Wednesday, Thursday, this is something that goes on in our house, but go clean your room. And I don't know where they get that bad attitude from. And but go. Well, you're going to only put up with it for so long. And then you're going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, right? You're going to do a little backside there, and you're going to handle that, right? I told you, you think about God, how many times do we do the same thing over and over again? Lord, forgive me again. I confess my sin. He's faithful in that. There's not a limit to it. Now, again, we understand the part of conviction and the part of chastening. God has a line that he draws in the sand. For a child of God to continually push against that and go, and I'm talking about habitual sin, there's consequences to that. But he's faithful to us. He understands where we are. Okay, then letter G, God is faithful to one day judge this world and set everything right. Oh, this is what we look forward to. Revelation 19, he talks about that. Yes, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Can you wait? Can't wait for that day. See, as I said Sunday, there's that target we're going after. God says, okay, do all this. You ever work for somebody? Get all this done in the end of the week. Well, I don't know if I can pay you. I don't know if I can. You're going, hey, man, what in the world? God says, listen, there's an end. I'm going to set everything right. You're on the winning side, or as one pastor put it, you're on the side that wins. Okay, remember that. And this world's going to push against us and try to pretend like they're more powerful and have more might and power. And we just read through this a couple weeks ago when Moses came and presented himself before Pharaoh. And God says, throw your staff down. He throws it down, turns into a snake. And the demonic priests, they do the same. Remember that? And Moses and Aaron go, oh, man, what in the world? I didn't know that was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, the snake eats up their snakes. I like that part the best. Moses' snake eats up their snake. But still, they're going to do these things. We know that. God will set everything right. So, okay, we kind of got the clue there of how faithful God is. And now, secondly, though, notice God requires faithfulness. So if God is faithful, is it wrong for him to require it from his children? No. 1 Corinthians 4:2 in your notes there. Notice, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, a steward is a manager. You and I are managers of God's gifts, God's grace, God's roles, whatever he's given to us. We're managers of that. If a CEO walked into Burger King and told his manager at Burger King, okay, I want you to do this. You need to fire this guy. Get rid of him. He hasn't showed up on time for 2 weeks. I don't like how this is going. And the manager says, well, I understand how your point of view, but I don't do things that way here. The CEO or COO, whoever it is going to say, bye-bye, go home, you're done, I don't need you here. He has the right to do that. Nobody goes, whoa, I can't believe he did that. How could he do that? He has no right to do it. Yes, he does. He owns the company, if you will. So God says it's required in my managers, my stewards, that you be found faithful. God can't work with the church. Now, he can do all things. Bear with me what I'm saying. He can't work with a church that doesn't show up, right? He can't work with a pastor who doesn't show up, who won't be faithful. That's just how it goes. Just recently, again, a couple more pastors that I know, they had to step aside. They had to come in and say, well, I can't pastor anymore. Why? Because they weren't faithful at home. Come to find out, they were running around with some other person. You got to be faithful, you know that. But notice he says, is it wrong to require this from my children? The Christian life can and should be simple, and it is simple. It is simply a matter of being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. This begins with accepting our position as stewards of God's property. We realize that we do not own anything. All belongs to God. This is a basic motivation for faithfulness. It's all His anyways. Okay, A, the life that we now live is not ours, but His. Flip it over. It's His. Galatians 2:20. He says it very clearly. Paul, the greatest example we have of living the crucified life, I believe, outside of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ what lives in me, liveth in me. And this is the best part. And the life which I now live, remember that. The life that I now live. I believe one of the greatest examples of transition of a person in as our example in this earth was Paul. He went from a murderer, a Jesus hater. He was a God lover, but he had the wrong understanding. And all of that to what? One of the greatest propagators of the gospel. With the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Complete and total obedience to God. So the life you live is not yours. Boy, that alleviates a lot of pressure off of us if we'll just understand it. Letter B, though, notice the bodies we live in are not ours but His. The bodies we have are not ours. I wish more people would understand that. I wish I would have gotten that earlier on in life, but people mistreat their bodies today. I mean, literally. And not only in a deviant way, I'm talking about just in general, we do. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Here it is, a question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? So He owns us. He bought us with a price. He didn't just come and grab me back by the back of the neck and say, now you're going to come over here. You're going to be one of my children. No, He paid for me, didn't He? He bought me with the price, the ultimate price, the greatest gift you can give. The greatest thing you could do for someone else, as we read in the Bible, is to give your life for them, right? So anyways, he says, our bodies are not our own. I want to encourage you to dedicate your body to the Lord. Lord, what would you have these hands to do? What would you have this mind to do? Or in my case, lack thereof. Okay. What would you have my mouth to do? What would you have my eyes? Would you have my body, my feet? I mean, what do you want me to do, Lord? I want to be yours. Why? Because one day this body's going to be, if you would give me the privilege of doing it, a casket right here in the front. And we don't like to think about that, but it's coming a day. And that body will go right out here. And it will go on the ground. And you will be there until the Lord sets everything right and we'll have our glorified bodies. Okay, so we give our bodies while we have it, while it's functioning, while there's blood pumping through our veins, it's for Him. I'm just a steward, a manager of my body. I'm a manager of my life. So let her see the material things we have or the possessions we claim and have our names on are not ours, but His. You label stuff maybe in your garage. You got bins and boxes. You put your name on it, you know, and you know that. And I always say, honey, where are the coats? Where are those where's that jacket I used to have? And the other day, and she said, oh, it's in that bin labeled winter coats. I said, okay, went out and looked, and it wasn't in there. And I said, well, that one, you know, it's a black one and this and that. She said, oh, that one, I got rid of it. I said, hey, you got to let me know first, okay? It was too small and had a bunch of rips in it, but I still wanted it, okay? We label stuff. We put our name on a bunch of things, don't we? Oh, that's the world, isn't it? It's my stuff. Don't touch it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, they that dwell therein. He owns it all. I pray for those people. You know, you watch some of those people that are so defiant against God. They're so blasphemous. They're so angry at God. You know, God owns them, doesn't he? And he loves them. And that's what I can't wrap my mind around. How can you love somebody like that? And I think about that, doing my part to try to reach them. Anyways, Exodus 19:5, all the earth is mine. He had to remind the children of Israel, all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Psalm 50 verse 9, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills, the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. Haggai 2:8, he goes on to say, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Very interesting. But everything God owns, everything. People say, well, I worked hard for this. God gave you the ability to do that. I have this. This is mine. I think about it. You know, you've seen the old picture of the Hearst pulling the U-Haul trailer behind it. You know, he ain't taking that with him. And nothing's going with you. Job said what? Naked came I into the world, naked go I out. I'm not going to take nothing with me. Now, letter D, then, we have the privilege of being stewards of this property. All that he requires of us is that we be faithful. He makes his stewardship the basic test. Okay, now notice this. Very interesting, Luke 16, verse 10. He says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Again, that's just a principle of life. If somebody's faithful to keep the house clean or whatever the case is, they're probably faithful. You can trust them to do other things or give them more responsibility, if you will. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, their true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So it's a true test. He makes stewardship the basic test. Are we following suit? Are we being faithful to God? Okay, then thirdly, notice this, and we'll wrap it up. God gives some simple tasks to prove our faithfulness. Well, letter A is very basic, and we try to do our best in this. If you're like me, I don't always do my best, but I try to. Daily Bible reading. 1 Timothy 4:13, he talks about some of this. Daily Bible reading, daily study, do we have? Yeah. Till I come, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now again, he didn't say reading just random books. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about the scriptures. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he talks through and says, you ought to study, says to Timothy. Now we know that he talks about in 2 Timothy to study to show thyself approved. We need to read it, believe it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it if you can, work at obeying it. I found that the more that I memorize the scripture, the more I have a desire to obey it, you know, to do it. And it's not easy by any means. But these are basic, simple tasks God gives us to test us. Letter B would be prayer and supplication. He talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray without ceasing. Yeah, keep praying. Should I keep praying? Keep praying. Keep praying. Seek God in that. From time to time, you would set aside a specific prayer of something of a specific area of prayer, more to do with supplication. You're setting aside something. Even times of fasting and praying would be good. That you say, Lord, you would help me and guide me. And again, fasting is never to get something from God. Fasting is always to get closer to God so you can align yourself with his will, right? I think a lot of people misunderstand that. So talk to God. Express your heart to him. As we said, praise him for who he is, what he is, and what he's done. Ask him for things you need. Ask him for things you want. Nothing wrong with that. Petition him on behalf of others. And asking God. Again, people get, oh, I don't want to ask God for that. I feel so selfish. No, ask him. But preface it with, Lord, is this your will? Not my will, but thine be done. And he will work. And by the way, doesn't he give us almost everything we ever want? Isn't that amazing? He gives us those things. You have not only what you need, but also, notice letter C, public worship. Hebrews 10:25, a familiar verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now, where do you exhort people? It's in the local church. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the closer you get to that day, two parts to that day is your death day, one, and the day of the return of the Lord. So you're going to meet one of those, right? I mean, that's a guarantee. As you approach the day, what's he say? Gather together more. Assemble more. Exhort people more. Exhort them. Build them up. Encourage them. Think about that. Public worship. Be a member of a local New Testament church. Praise God you are. Be a regular attendee of all the meetings. There's an old adage that goes, there's three to thrive. You got to be faithful in that. Working through that. Be a part of the workforce of the church, whatever the case may be for you. Get involved in that. Letter D, cheerful giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Every man, yeah, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We give it with the right heart. Tithe on your total increase. Give love offerings when you can. And give to missions. And all of you do that very well. But being faithful in that. Cheerfully giving. We had a dear lady in our church. I won't mention her name, but she gave her tithe and said, I can't give very much. I don't give much. And I said, ma'am, I know you're giving. Remember, it's out of your heart, okay? She doesn't bring in any money hardly, you know, maybe a Social Security check or something. And she gives. And I said, that's what matters. And you think about it. Be have the right heart in giving. These are just simple tasks God proves our faithfulness. And then compassionate witnessing. We're telling others what Christ has done for us. We're seeking to win them. And we live in such a way that our testimony is powerful. Okay? So by way of the bottom here, the end, why not be a faithful servant? First, you must be born again. You know that. You cannot successfully serve the Lord if you are not born again. Then you must determine in your own heart that you will do the simple things He asks and do them without quitting. This is for your own benefit as well as for the good of others. We know that. So again, a great, great mark of or characteristic of a child of God is that we are remaining faithful. As we started this series, it was starting out, I started out there in 1 Corinthians 15 with, Paul says to the church, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay faithful. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep motivated. Keep pushing forward. Again, I said it before, but grow where you're planted. You may not like where you are right now. You may be a little bit, you're planning ahead. Well, in 6 months, we're going to move here. We're going to do this. One day we'll go to a different church or whatever the case is. You just grow while you're here. Okay, Lord, I'm here. I want to grow. I want to be faithful. I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, now again, I say this every Wednesday, but I am preaching to the choir. You dear people are faithful. You're faithful in every area. You're great stewards of what God has given to you. But I know if you're like me, we can always step it up a little bit. And I hope and pray that you will remain faithful and keep Him. Again, as I said in the beginning, when He has preeminence in our life, then everything else will be in place. Really, you can't be unfaithful or faithful to Jesus and be unfaithful to the people around you. It just won't work that way, okay? Anyways, I hope that was a help to you. Again, I say this, but I encourage you to look these verses up on your own and, again, correlate them in your Bible, cross-reference them in your Bible, write in your Bible, however you do it, or in your little journal, and I know it'll help you in your Bible study, okay? All right. Lord, thank you for this evening once again, for your grace to be here. I appreciate these dear people, Lord. I can't express to them how grateful I am for just being so faithful, Lord. We'll never build a church with unfaithful people. And God, I thank you for what you've done here and are doing in our lives. Strengthen us to be faithful, Lord. It's easy to talk about. It's hard to do. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to do it. We love you, Lord, and thank you, Lord. Again, for these on our prayer list, I pray you'd be with them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.